Today we are going to be continuing our series, Practically Christian. And this week we are going to tackle this really long word in what is sanctification. And it's one of those theological words that it's a big word and we don't usually use a whole lot. But as you hopefully will see, you use it a lot more than you think you do in every day. And today we are going to be all over Scripture. I mean, we are going to be in the Old Testament, the New Testament. There is going to be a lot of different Scripture reference.
You're going to be busy.
Yes. We're going to be starting in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. But like I said, we are going to be all over, and not all of the Scripture is going to be put up onto a slide. So if you jot things down, if you take notes in the phone, whatever it is, as always, these topics are extremely broad topics. Like, we could do a whole series on nothing but sanctification. So if you have questions, please make sure you text them in to the number that's going to be on the slide up here. And at the end, we will answer as many questions as we can, as time will permit. It is going to go fast because there is a lot to get to. However, on Wednesday night at 7, we're also going to have another Facebook Live follow-up for this week to answer any questions that we don't have time to get to today, and maybe even throw in new nuggets. So you're definitely going to want to schedule that out. Make sure that you can be on Facebook Wednesday at 7. So hopefully by now everyone has had time to get to Romans, and we are going to jump in. So starting in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, as we approach your word, we ask and we pray, Father, that we do so in humility and understanding that it is only by the power of your word that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Father God, I ask and I pray that our ears are open, our hearts are open, our eyes are open, and that, Father, by the power of your spirit, that we are transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. For those of you that paid attention, one of the things that jumped out at me when you were doing the REAP study Wednesday night was look for those words that are used a lot during a passage.
Yeah, repetition is key in those, absolutely.
And when I was reading through this week as I was preparing, slave jumped out at me over and over and over. You are a slave to something. John Calvin is credited as saying that our hearts are idol factories. So what we do with our lives is we continually worship something, anything.
Right.
Now, this isn't on worship, but that really jumped out at me that Paul, as he's writing this, is, hey, you were a slave to sin, now be a slave to righteousness. You were a slave to this, now be a slave to that. And just like everything else we do, we need to understand the definitions of what we're talking about, because words are nothing but sounds and letters until we have a definition to them. And during prep this week, I came across this one definition from the Lexham Glossary of Theology.
Wow.
Which is not a book that I normally find myself reading. There were no pictures, so it was...
It's exciting reading, man.
It wasn't. But this definition, like, was awesome. And it says, sanctification literally refers to the process of setting something apart for a sacred purpose. In Christian theology, it denotes a doctrine concerned with the gradual purification from sin in the life of the believer and a progressive spiritual growth towards Christ-likeness. And that was a really great definition, and the one that we use here at Scent is like really like that, except much more condensed, which I like because it's easier for me to remember.
Sure.
But we say sanctification is the lifelong journey of believers conforming towards the image of Jesus. Like at the end of all of this, the whole point of coming to church, the whole point of reading the Bible, the whole point of what we do is to look like Jesus. Like the whole point of going to the gym is to look like Arnold back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
So that hopefully we could still look like Arnold at his
You're
age
halfway
now.
There, so.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, you know. But in Matthew 5, you know, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us this description, and he says that believers are a light of the world and that we are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And the reason he is saying this is because when people look at us, if you are a Christian like we discussed the first week, if you are in the Word like we discussed last week, now that we are at sanctification, when people look at you, what they should see is a reflection of Jesus.
That's right.
So we should be showing the world, not just telling the world, but showing the world, this is what we believe, that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he did. And this process from going from broken people who were slaves to sin, as Paul said in Romans, to the light that Jesus is describing is to become slaves of righteousness is sanctification. Like, that's that process. That's that big word. It is moving from broken, dirty sinner to, at the end, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, to the glory of Jesus.
You know, I had, reading a little bit up on sanctification, one writer kind of summed it up like this, which I thought was really great, you know, from this concept. He said, sanctification is the narrowing between what we profess in our faith and what we possess of our faith.
Absolutely.
You know, and since you use that word several times there, it's a process, right? It's a progressive, it's a gradual thing where we do end up looking more and more like Jesus.
Which for me is going to be a good thing.
For all of us, man.
However, it's also important to discuss what sanctification is not. Because let's not get wrapped up in what we do, because it is not justification. And I know they sound alike, but justification is what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus paid the debt of our sin by dying a death that we couldn't die. Because we are not perfect. We will never be perfect on this side of glory. That justification, that debt that was paid, that was Jesus and Jesus alone.
Right.
That salvation, the soteria, being delivered from, you can't deliver yourself from something. So, like, I've seen shows where, like, people pack themselves in boxes to get delivered somewhere. We can't do that. Like, we can't deliver ourselves from sin. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead before Christ makes us alive.
That's right.
It is not a way to gain favor from God. So it doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how well I follow a set of rules. God's not looking at me going, you know what, Josh, you really deserve this. Which is kind of funny because that's what I do with my kids all the time. Like, no, you can't play extra Xbox because you didn't listen. God doesn't do that. God, like, our justification is paid and it's already been paid. Sanctification is not simply following that list of do's and don'ts. It's not just going, okay, the Bible says do this and don't do that. And if I do more do's than I do don'ts, yeah, then I'm going to be better with Jesus. Like, none of that is sanctification. If someone is truly saved, God transforms their heart, and their desire is going to be to live to please God. Like, their desire.
So to be clear, just to ask this question of you there, is sanctification necessary to be saved?
No. And the reason I would say no goes to James 2. You know, that faith without works is dead. Sanctification is a proof of salvation.
I agree, yeah.
You know, you'll move towards sanctification. But and when we were first talking a couple of weeks ago, I was telling, and shame on me because I don't remember what sermon it was in, when you were talking about the fruits and how, you know, it could be years before you see that fruit in someone's life. Sure. You know, we want to see that fruit right now. Like, we want to see those people that come down and they're crying and, like, they're way far from God and then they're immediately transformed. But it doesn't always work that way. And you will see that fruit because of salvation. But salvation and sanctification, like, don't. One is a cause of. Salvation is a cause of sanctification, not the other way around.
Okay.
But that being said, what does Scripture say about this?
Well, Scripture has a lot to say about sanctification. And again, this is not an exhaustive treatment at all of the topic of sanctification. It is so important that you will find it in every nook and cranny in your Bible.
Yeah.
And we're going to give you a ton of Scripture today, so just jot it down and take some time to pour through those passages. It's okay if you don't get them all down. We'll have the podcast up by Tuesday, and you can listen again and make sure you have all of those there. But I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter when we look at what sanctification is all about from what the Scriptures have to teach about it. And this is what the word of the Lord says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. One of the clearest things we can see from this passage and many others is this. Our sanctification is God's will for us. Our sanctification is the will of God for each and every believer. Next Yes. week, we're going to be talking about how to understand God's will. So it's interesting here that this one, there's no guesswork in it, right? We don't have to search. We don't have to put out fleeces. We don't need a prophetic word. We know something about God's will for us, and what's revealed to us here is that God's will for us is that you and I be sanctified, all right? And listen, the apostle here, just like he does in all the writers there, is urging the believers to live lives that are pleasing to God. Anytime you see that from the writers in the letters in the New Testament, and they're pleading with them, live a certain way, do this, you know, we implore you. What is that if not imploring them, encouraging them towards sanctification? Now, why is this critical? Because it is God's will that they be sanctified, that you and I be sanctified, right? Leviticus 20, 26, this is something God told his people. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine, right? This is what he tells his children, the people of God, Israel. It's his desire there that they be holy to him, set apart, devoted to him. And this is repeated to us in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Anytime you see the word sanctification in your Bible, it's the same word as holiness, right? It's the same Greek word there in the original language. Holiness, sanctification, all right? You can flip them apart. So you can see this. It tells us here, for this is the will of God, your holiness, all right? Your personal holiness is God's agenda.
Right.
Think about that for a moment. I mean, meditate on that portion there. It is God's will that you and I be holy. He's called us to holiness, he tells them there, not to impurity. And ultimately, he says, if you disregard this instruction, if you disregard this admonition that comes from the Spirit of God, you're not disregarding me, a man. He says you're disregarding God. That word disregard is strong. That is to reject something with contempt. like with disgust and scorn. So for you to reject God's agenda for your life in holiness there is to disregard God that way, is to reject God, who he tells us here gives us his Holy Spirit. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable holiness in our life, to empower us to holiness. So it's huge that we understand, when we see this in the Bible, our sanctification is God's will for us. Right? Don't forget that. Right? You don't have to guess about it. Does God want me to be holy? Yes, right? He does want us to be holy, right? That's his desire. Be holy as I'm holy, right? No guesswork in that. The second thing, I think, and again, there's so many things we could say about sanctification in the Bible, but I think this is important for us to grasp, is this element that sanctification has three facets to it. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, had this Latin phrase that he referenced many times, and it was this, simul justice et peccator.
I have that shirt.
You do have that shirt, don't you? Simul justice et peccator. Simultaneously justified and sinner, right? And it plays this dichotomy, right? There, this dualism. How can one be fully justified, be made right before God, yet still be a sinner? Now, before we even look at this from a theological perspective and looking at the Bible, I think we could say we're sinners, right? Even though we're in Christ, we still sin, right? And anyone who sins is a sinner, right? No guesswork there. But the Bible declares an important truth about us, that in Christ, we have been made right before God. That in Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of what he did for us, God sees us as he sees his son Jesus, right? Righteous, right? We have his righteousness given to us, imputed to us, all right? So here's three facets I want you to understand about our sanctification. It has a past implication, a present one, and a future one as well. Past, present, future. It's called the definitive sanctification, the progressive sanctification, and the perfect sanctification. So I want you to kind of have these categories in your mind, and you'll see why they're important in just a few moments here. Our definitive sanctification is our initial sanctification. The moment God breathes his spirit into you, at the moment he regenerates your spirit, at the moment he breathes life into you, he justifies you, and in him he makes you fully sanctified. So in Christ Jesus, positionally before God, you are fully sanctified. That's astounding, right? That is something that boggles the mind, because I think we see ourselves, right, as flawed, broken, imperfect human beings, right?
At least we should.
Well, we hope we do. I know there are some out there who just, you know, walk on water like our Lord. But, you know, we should see ourselves as that. We are sinners, right? Saved by the grace of God, right? By the mercy of God. But in Christ, positionally, our standing before God is that we are fully perfect, right, like Christ, right? So we could say it like this: I have been justified. Past tense. I have been justified. I have been set apart from sin's penalty. That's what you and I are before God. The element we're exploring more in depth today is what we call progressive sanctification, right? The process of sanctification in our life. This is the ongoing work, the day-to-day grinding this thing out of holiness in our lives. So we could say like this: I am being sanctified. I have been sanctified. I'm being sanctified. And in the one, in the past tense, we've been set apart from sin's penalty. But now, in the present, in what we're going through in the struggle of this Christian walk, is that we're being set apart from sin's power and sin's habitual practice in our life. That's progressive sanctification. You know, in the definitive sanctification, just jot these references down real quick. Hebrews 10:14, powerful scripture that says, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That's what he's done for us, perfected us for all time. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know what that word declares to us? It says that if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. That's what we are before God. I don't know about you, but I don't live out the daily reality of this new creation in my life, right? So it's presenting to us here the final picture, the complete picture of how God sees us. Now, progressively, right, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, right? It's the ongoing process. It's happening. Present tense, there's a continual, a gradual change. It tells us there from one degree of glory to another. And Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, right? So there's a start to this process, the scripture tells us, will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus, right? So it looks this way at the beginning, progressively, and it's going to look a whole other way at the end, right, at the completion. And that is the final aspect, the final implication of sanctification, our perfect sanctification. This is what's going to happen to us when we're glorified, when the Lord comes for us, right? At that moment, right, we will be fully conformed to Christ, right? So you could say, I have been sanctified, I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified, right? And that is then being set apart completely from sin's presence. Now, I don't know about you, but I long for that day, right?
No longer tempted
the way we are now, right? The way we give into our flesh, the daily battle and struggle we fall ourselves in. So sanctification is past, present, and future. Yeah. Romans 8:29-30, jot this down. It says, there are those whom he foreknew, he predestined, listen, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. He predestined that. He fashioned that for those who are his children. So you have been, you are being, and you will be sanctified. So it's the will of God, but it has all of those particular implications.
Yeah, and then the ones that I'm going to jot down again would be Romans 6 and 7. Like, really, there's a reason why Martin Luther was going through Romans when he started the Reformation. So,
that's right.
Like, Romans is a very, very rich book in doctrine. But if you read Romans 6 and 7, and I'm going to try to summarize these whole chapters real quick, because obviously we don't have enough time to go through both chapters. But both of these chapters cover a very deep way and a very deep process of sanctification. Romans 6, what we were reading earlier, twice in that chapter, Paul is going to ask the question, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Like, should you keep doing it? Because grace does cover your sin. Like, that's why we have to understand justification and sanctification being separate, because you're already justified. You're already, like Pastor Dan just said, you are already completely sanctified in the end. However, should we continue to sin because we're already that? And Paul answers both times, by no means, with the exclamation point, and I'm trying not to yell because that's what that means, right? I'm not real up on my English laws, but that I think that's what it is. Yeah. But he yells, by no means. Like, no, you are not supposed to live like that anymore. Mm-hmm. And then when you flip to Romans 7, Paul is going to show that inner battle. He's going to show the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. Right. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. What he is saying, though, is he's showing this inner turmoil we all have. Because there's points in all of us where we sit here and go, I know this is wrong and I shouldn't be doing this. But yet, for whatever reason, I did it. Now, the further you get along, the more you walk in maturity in Scripture, the more differences you should see in your life. However, you're never not going to have that inner turmoil because your flesh is going to battle your spirit. And that's what those two chapters are really about. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 6, and he talks about the full armor of God and how every day we're supposed to get up and put this armor on. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. And the day we don't do that, that's the day we die in battle. Because as a former cop, like the day you didn't wear your vest to work, guess what day you're going to wind up getting in a shootout? It's going to be that day. Why? Because you're not prepared. Because every other day you were ready, and it didn't happen. And in fact, Debbie's going to California right now. She's going there for a teacher's conference, but she was packing, and she looked at me last night, and she was like, hey, do you think I should bring a bathing suit? And I was like, well, yeah. I mean, why wouldn't you? It doesn't take up that much room in your suitcase, and it's better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it, you know? And we could do many examples and illustrations. My boat, when I told you, okay, I have an inflatable boat that popped while me and JT were out fishing the other day. And so the boat was sinking. And luckily, I am an overprepared person thanks to the Army. So I made sure I had patches and everything with me. But the boat is sinking.
You know that was an alligator, right?
No, it was a catfish.
No, it wasn't a catfish.
It's an alligator. But anyway, there are too many times we play in our sin. There's too many times that we go, I have control of this, it doesn't have control of me. And we have to understand that the Bible, like when it describes our adversary, when it describes the devil, he's a roaring lion. Like there's no one in this room who's going to go up and go, hey, I want to pet a lion. They're not fluffy, cute little kitty cats. Like these are things that eat and kill you. And they can kill things a lot bigger than me. So like we watched a giraffe get killed one time. And that's a lot bigger than I am. So if I look at my sin for what my sin is and I understand like everything Paul's telling me about my internal struggle, I need to understand that this is a war. This is something I have to fight against.
But you agree, Josh, that a lot of believers don't really see this as a daily warfare.
They don't. I would agree 100%.
You go through your life not even realizing, the Bible tells us, right? We have the adversary, we have our own flesh, we have the world, its system that imposes its pressure on us. And we do. We walk out each and every day, ho-hum, like everything is normal.
Absolutely.
And just ignorant many times of the reality of the, not just the inner battle, but the outer one as well.
But even, and I was blown away. For those of you who don't know, I'm still new to Facebook, so there's still a lot, like I'm learning about Facebook. And with the separate, everything that's going on right now with immigration and the separation of like parents and children and like these people that were saying, you know, you're like trying to kill the government because they're separating children and families, but yet you allow an abortion.
Sure.
And it is the same thing. And I did sit here and when I was reading it and I was like, well, that makes a lot of sense. Like we don't look at it like that though on a day-to-day basis. Like our sin is not a big deal to us, but yet it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And like that set this whole plan of reconciliation.
So how important is it to God if he dealt with it the way he did, right?
Right.
By sending his son to die in our place.
Absolutely. And then even going into the Old Testament, Joshua 24:15. I mean, yes, we are the cookie cutter people that have it, you know, hanging up in our house. However, it's because it's my name. And, you know, choose this day who you will serve. Will you serve the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the river or the living God of Israel? And then you go to 1 Kings 18 and one of, like, the epic showdown battles where Elijah is fighting the 450 prophets of Baal. And, like, to start, he goes, hey, look, at the end of this, we're making a decision. Like, we're either going to serve Baal or we're going to serve God. But one of these things are going to happen. And so, like, all throughout Scripture, you see this, and I think there's a lot of skipping over the progressive sanctification because we do know once we're justified, we are sanctified. And so we go, okay, now we just kind of, okay, I got saved. Now I have to suffer through however many years it is until I'm with Jesus. And I think we skip over that. No, this is something that needs to be happening every day. Like, today should be better than yesterday.
Right.
But I mean, we can see sanctification is throughout the entire Bible. And like we said, this is just scratching the surface of it. But really, who's responsible for that? Who does that sanctification?
Who does that? I mean, that's really the million-dollar question, isn't it, right? So we know it's God's will for us. Is it just that happened like that? If we just coast, we put our life on cruise control, I think we all know that's not the case, right? There's too many scriptures. There's too many commands that we are called to obey in the passages. But it's important, again, to understand these categories. So when we're talking now about who does the sanctifying, that we don't confuse things. That aspect of our definitive initial sanctification, that's God's work, right? He does it from beginning to end. He saves us. He justifies us. He forgives us, right? He breathes life into us, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's God's work. Our future glorification, Christ coming for his church, for his people, for his bride, that's exclusively the work of God. But this in-between time there, from that reality that we are positionally in Christ, fully sanctified, and one day we will be complete and sanctified and fully glorified him, this time that we live in now, this progressive sanctification in our life, the Bible reveals that there are two agents at work there, a synergistic effort there between God and the believer. Both of those agents are at work in the sanctifying element that should be taking place in the life of the believer. Now, Philippians 2:12-13, a very familiar passage there, it says this, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Right? So he's talking about their obedience. Yeah. This is something you're doing. As you've been obeying in my presence, do it even more in my absence. Right? Because he says this then. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who's he telling to work out? Us, right? The believers. He's telling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I can have a membership here to the Y, but if I never come to work out, I won't be like Arnold or any of those guys, right? Just possessing that membership doesn't automatically transform into a powerful physique, right? Or healthiness, right? And he's saying here, you'll work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But look at this next element, what he says there. For it is God who works in you. So you work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're to work, and God's at work in us. We're to work it out, God works it in, right? This is that synergism that we're seeing in this Bible, these two agents at work in the holiness being formed in the life of a believer, right? We're to work, God is at work. It's not either or, it's both and, right? It's not just God, it's not just us. It's both at work in the life of the believer, right? It's a supernatural work of God through his Spirit, right? It's God working in us. Not only did he breathe life in us, what else did he do? He gave us his Spirit. And his Spirit now, the Word of God tells us, gives us a desire now. Stirs up affections in us now to actually want to obey. We didn't want to obey God before that. Now we can, right? He works in us, producing in us these desires for obedience and holiness, right? Again, don't forget the categories. Our working it out, though, now does not mean that that's what's necessary for salvation. No, you're already saved, right? The byproduct there, the effect of the reality, the fruit of someone who is saved now is there's a progressive sanctification, a growth in holiness that is taking place in the life of the believer. So God's work is that justification, regeneration, new desires, strength and grace, everything we need, the scripture tells us, for life and godliness, he has provided for us. Whatever we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God has already furnished for us. So now, this element here now is our working it out. Our work is to what?
Be obedient.
Be obedient. Yeah. It's to strive. It's our efforts at godliness, our efforts at obedience to God's word, to separate ourselves from things that defile us and corrupt us, right? Who does that? We do that. That's our job, right? Both are present in the scriptures, right? There's no tension here between the two, all right? God's at work, we're at work. God's done his work, he has given us his Spirit. Now you and I strive towards godliness. We make every effort to obey and follow God's rule, not to gain favor from God, not to get grace from God. No, we already have that in him, right? Romans 8:13 tells us that by the Spirit, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. We're to do that. Mortify sin. I love that word, mortify, yes. Right? Mortification of sin. We're to kill it, right? Kill it. John Owen has famously said, kill sin or sin will be killing you, all right? We're to kill sin in our body by the Spirit of God, by his strength, by his grace and power. Colossians 3:5-9, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put off the old self, verse 9 says, with its practices. In Galatians 5:15, walk by the Spirit and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's our job. That's the warfare we're in, right? That's the battle you and I face daily. Our flesh, right? We still have the residue, the remnants of our corrupt sin nature, right, in us. We're not going to be fully freed from that until we're with the Lord. So now we have this battle we're in. But God's at work, and we're at work. And it's a messy process, but it's how God fashioned it and designed it. But the reality is there, because God started the work, he's going to finish it.
Right.
It's going to happen. There's a video. It's a meme that's used for other things. And I'm not showing it to you for it to be funny, though it's going to be funny when you see it at first. And I'm sorry for that. I don't want to use it like that. But the illustration of it is so powerful. Why don't you go ahead and throw that? Because I think this best illustrates our sanctification, right? This is a security camera footage of this, sadly, this poor elderly person who stumbles and falls there, right?
I'm so sorry.
It is. I mean, it's awful. I've seen it happen, and it ain't pretty, right? But when I saw this video the first time there, I'll confess, I did laugh at first. God forgive me, right? But I saw it, and I went, wait a minute. This is the best picture of what sanctification looks like. Because I'm that old guy stumbling and fumbling my way through life, and God by His Spirit is that escalator that keeps pulling me up. All right? And I'm just like that. I try to right myself, and I try to obey, and I try to please God, and I try to do the right thing, and God by His Spirit is still yanking me upward in Christ, right? So man, I'm tripping, I'm falling, right? But I'm gonna get there, man. You're gonna get there. By God's grace, we're gonna make it to the top. And that's sanctification, right? It's our effort, yes. It's our striving, yes. But God's at work in us. So we have the desires. We want to please God. We want to live for God. We strive, and we mess up, and we sin, and we come back to Jesus, you know, in that. And God is pulling us up, man. That's His agenda, our sanctification. So it's going to happen. Fully and completely, it's going to happen. And I want you to believe that. I want you to have that hope in you as a result of that. And lastly, I do want to say this, and we'll cover this quickly. Just jot these down. This is not going to be a surprise to you, but God has provided means for our sanctification in a variety of practices and things in our life, means of grace. We already know His Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, in His prayer to God, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth, rather. Thy Word is truth, right? The Word of God sanctifies us. Don't underestimate that. Romans 12:2 tells us that we need to renew our minds. How does that happen? Through His Word. You have to be in the Word, right? Prayer and worship. God has given us all these things for our sanctification. Obedience. Jot Titus 2:11-14. Read that. Powerful, right? God uses the trials of our life. He uses suffering in our life. He uses pain in our life.
James 1.
James tells us that, right? For the tested genuineness of our faith. All right? So we need to embrace that. That's part of our sanctification, right? Through your vocation, God said, I'm a pastor as God's means of sanctifying me, or God knows what I'd be, right? He uses all of that. Fellowship, Hebrews 10:24, right? Tells us, let us consider how we can stimulate, stir up one another to love and good deeds. That's sanctification, right? This, the body of Christ, you know, the rubbing shoulder, the doing life together, all of that does that. And then ultimately, our looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
Looking to Jesus, beholding Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 3 tells us there, transforms us, sanctifies us, conforms us to Him. So let's look at Him. So this doctrine of sanctification isn't something morbid,
no,
you know?
It's a good thing.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
It's a beautiful thing. And it should fill us with assurance and hope, all right? That we're going to struggle, and we're going to war, and we're going to battle.
And we're going to fall.
And we're going to fall and trip and stumble. And, you know, the Christian life isn't this just straight linear approach upwards there, right? It's
where you eventually end up on a cloud.
Yeah, no, man. You know, well, we will one day, right? You're going to be that chubby little cherub.
I'm working on it.
You're working on it. I've already got that down, man. I just need the bow and arrow, right? No, but the reality is, man, we're going to get there. We have assurance, right? It fills us with this hope of eternal security, because while I'm at work, it's already a done deal. Before God, He sees me as fully sanctified. Before God,
Amen.
He sees you in Christ fully sanctified, right? So it's done. It's already done. You are as fully conformed to Christ now as you will be when you're glorified. It's just not been made manifest yet, right? And God uses all of this life that we're in now to shape us and work in us there, right? Those who are genuinely saved are going to make it to the end.
Yep.
You're just going to make it to the end. It's God's will that we be sanctified. So let's take a few moments there. Do we have any questions there, sir? Let's take a few. We're going to, as time permits here, we got a few minutes here. to do some of that. So why don't you go ahead and start us off there.
So in Romans 6:19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What does he mean by this? The easiest understanding to that would be like understanding what Isaiah meant. When Isaiah is telling us, I forget right off the top of my head, God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are higher and my ways are higher.
Yeah.
Remember, Peter is going to tell us, hey, look, Paul, he's confusing. He doesn't always make sense. His stuff's sometimes hard to understand. So what Paul is saying here is he's going, look, I am trying to say this as plainly as I possibly can, but understand that's only because, like again, one of the biggest things I noticed when we were preparing, it was one of the things Dan and I have talked about all week, is this topic, when you really start, like, really looking into sanctification and what it is. It is, like, how do you understand that at one hand, you are fully sanctified in front of God, and on the other hand, it is a lifelong process that you're going to go through. Mm-hmm. Like, we can't understand that because it's a dichotomy and it's two totally different things at one time. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, look, I know you ain't going to understand this fully, so I'm going to try to say it as plainly as I possibly can.
That's right. If we keep sinning the same sin over and over, evidence that we are not being sanctified and a sign we are not saved in the first place?
That's a good question.
It's a great question, actually, and I was anticipating that question because I think it's one we all have, right? If there is a habitual sin, right? Hebrews calls it a besetting sin, right? It's just something that chases us down all the time, something that we give into frequently over and over again. Is that evidence that perhaps we are not genuinely saved? And that is definitely something that one needs to further really examine their heart. The scripture tells us we need to examine ourselves, yep, whether we be in the faith or not. Because the reality is we are in this life, as we're progressing through our sanctification, are not going to be sinless, but we should be sinning less, right? If there is growth in godliness, there is going to be change in our heart, right? Now, if you struggle with sin, right, and there's genuine conviction of the Spirit in your heart, you're turning back to Christ, you're leaning into the gospel of grace, yet this sin is something you continue to struggle with in, that does not mean that you're not saved. Not necessarily, all right? However, one needs to look at this very carefully. If this is a habitual pattern of sin, 1 John tells us there, right? If one goes on sinning, then are they really in God? And one has to really evaluate that. Look at the fruit of one's life. And it's in areas. There's times there where we're struggling with sin. This is where we need our brothers and sisters. You need to go to a mature brothers and sister. You need someone to help provoke you and stir you to love and good deeds, right? To put aside these sins, the weight of sins that easily beset us, and look to Christ and turn to him. Because he's freed us. You talked about this in Romans, right? We've been freed. We're no longer slaves to sin. That means we actually have the power to say no to sin. So if we're not saying no to sin, it's one of those two things. We're not saved, so we're still dead in our trespass sin. Or we are saved, and now we are making a conscious, willful choice to rebel, to reject, to disobey God. And that's a dangerous place to be. We shouldn't play with that. There's strong warnings in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, right, mm-hmm, about those who go on sinning or willfully sinning. They're meant to scare the living daylights out of you. And they do. They're terrifying verses. Man, those tormented me as a young Christian, and to this day they still do, right? They're scary, right? Because it says, man, if you go on sinning, it's like you're crucifying the Son of God afresh, and there's no more sacrifice for you in that. Wow.
Right.
So, what are we to do? Kill sin. We have to do it. You have to get aggressive with your sin. You don't play with it, like your illustration. You don't pet it. You don't stroke it. You don't, just it's okay. No, you got to kill it.
And sometimes we don't want to because sin feels good.
It's pleasurable, right? What was Jesus, man? If your eye causes you to sin, that's the severity, right? Do what with it?
Now, let me ask you, too, because I get asked that a lot. Is that literal? And
yes.
I say yes.
No.
I do. I think Jesus Like, he meant that. He went, hey, look, if you can't control it, do whatever you have to do to...
I definitely want to say that was a little more hyperbole. It was
I'm
a little
sure,
more
I'm but sure, but...
please do not
as
gouge
I have
your
both
eyes
my hands.
Out, okay? if that's on Josh, if you do that, all right? No, listen, I mean, I think Jesus is saying you got to be ruthless and aggressive right. in dealing with sin, all right? If pornography is an issue, then you don't need to be on the computer with no supervision. You need filters, right? If you have a lying tongue, right, and your brothers and sisters keep calling you out on that, you need to stop lying, right? It's that simple. We have to get aggressive with that. You have to take dramatic yes. measures in dealing with sin in the heart and in the life. It's that serious, right? Those are the efforts. That's the working out of our salvation that you and I need to engage in. But the fruit, I think long term, right? This is a snapshot of your life right now, and we're not judged by a snapshot moment in our life. Over the course, thank God for that, yes. But over the course of our life, there needs to be marked change, evidence of growth and fruit and holiness in the life of a believer. You need to desire that, you know, because that's the mark of God's Spirit.
Absolutely.
Next. And we could say more about that on Wednesday's Facebook Live. What is Santa vacation? Okay.
That would be how I talk.
Well,
it's
July,
a southern way of
he's
saying...
always on Santa vacation. He loves he loves Christmas too much. Next question. Is there another one there?
And if that was one of my kids, you are in trouble.
That's it? All right, wonderful. Listen. What is sanctification?
All right. Sanctification is, like we discussed, and we'll come all the way back to the beginning at the end here. Sanctification is that lifelong process of us being conformed to the image of Jesus. It is being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. In fact, that was a song that I know we've done in worship a couple of times, that glory to glory
to
glory.
From glory to glory.
You know, we are going to go from one degree of glory to the next. In a degree, this is in a geometry class, and I'm, you know, real quick, I don't know how small a degree actually is, okay, but... it's one degree at a time. It is not a huge marathon. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint.
I do want to just kind of, in closing there, talk about that because we need to show a little grace in our own lives, you know, too.
Yes.
This is not to be some morbid obsession in our life just to be, you know, looking at our sinfulness. We need to be looking at Christ. We need to be looking at the grace of
yes.
God in our life. And that is the fuel for our sanctification. That is the fuel for our holiness and wanting to pursue holiness in our life, okay? Because we're already saved. Because God's already been loving and gracious to us. And let's look at those changes in our life. I think we can look really in examining ourselves and saying, okay, you know, 5 years ago to today, there's change.
Right.
And I still might be tripping and stumbling over some of these same things that keep messing me up over time, but there has been change in my life, you know? So celebrate that also, all right? While simultaneously being ruthless in killing whatever sin is there
Absolutely.
In your life. Would you go ahead and stand? Let's pray. And again, we're gonna tackle some other issues regarding sanctification on Wednesday's Facebook Live broadcast. Hopefully you can join us there. But let's come before the Lord now and pray. Gracious Father, I thank you. Lord, this is a vast and sometimes complex topic. But everything in your word, Lord, you've revealed to us, God, that it is your agenda for the child of God to be sanctified, to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, while we're told to work that out, I thank you, Lord, that you work it in us, Lord God. You give us both the will, the desire, and Lord God, the ability to work by the power of your Spirit so that we can live pleasing to you, God. Thank you for that in this moment, God. I don't want anyone to leave this room, Lord God, with just an oppressive weight, Lord God, of morbid obsession now I need to work out to do these things to be saved. Lord, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Lord, we are to work out our salvation now in light of this radical heart change you've made in us. And I thank you that you give us desires, Lord. You give us affections. You stir us and you provoke us, Lord, to holiness. And we're to provoke one another towards holiness, oh God. We want to be a holy people, God. We want to be set apart for you. We want to be fully devoted in our life to you, God. We want to walk in purity. We want to abstain from the things that defile our hearts, oh God. You have gloriously, Lord, delivered us from slavery and bondage to sin. And you've given us your Spirit, oh God, as a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And it is by the power of your Spirit that we put sin to death in our body, that we mortify it in our flesh. Help your people to do that, oh God, so that we can live lives pleasing to you. For the grace and glory of your Son, Jesus. Help us to behold him. Help us to look to Jesus. Not our sin. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to look to our Savior.